Those are the words that we're focusing on for these few weeks. And by God's grace, those are words that will become more and more meaningful to us as we go along in these few weeks. Our text this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 2, once again, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4 and reading through verse 10. And there the Apostle Peter writes to us and says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, this stone, the stone the builders rejected, has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray. Father, once again, we've read from your word as your servant Peter has given it to us here in this passage. And we pray again this morning, Lord, that your word may come to life in us by the power of your Spirit. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When I arrived for basic training at Keesler Air Force Base in San Antonio, Texas, I found that I and a couple of other members of the group that we had been assigned to arrived 2 days before most of the other members arrived, and so we weren't going to be able to start our training for a couple of days. And so what they did was they put us under the control of, or under the watchful eyes of, a group that had started 2 weeks before us, a group that kind of knew what was going on and knew what we were supposed to do. And for those 2 days, we asked them every question we could think of, because we wanted to know what was going to be expected of us. What were the kinds of things that we better do? And what were the kinds of things that we better not do? Because we didn't want to make any mistakes. Well, they had all kinds of words of wisdom for us, but none of them are as memorable to me or as simple and pointed as the words of one young airman who, when asked for his opinion, looked at us very seriously and said, "No matter what you do, don't volunteer for anything." He said, "As soon as you volunteer for something, you got two problems right off the bat. The first one is that suddenly you're responsible for something. And life around here, trust me, is much more enjoyable if you're not responsible for anything but yourself." And when he told me that, he pointed me over to their dorm chief, who was at that very moment being raked over the coals for something that somebody else was supposed to do, and he was responsible to make sure that he did it. That's the first problem you have. Suddenly you're responsible, and life is no fun when you're responsible for other things other than yourself. And the second problem that you have, which is also on display before us, he said, is that when you mess up, somebody is right there to make sure that you know it. So he said, no matter what you do and no matter what they ask you to do, let somebody else do it. Let somebody else do it, because somebody will always step forward. Just be quiet, stay in the back, and your 6 weeks will go fairly easily. Over the years, those words have come back to me over and over again. No matter what you do, don't volunteer for anything. Because it's been clear to me over the years that the Air Force is not the only place where that is or seems to be the golden rule. You find that attitude all over the place, not just at basic training, but in homes, in businesses, in other kinds of organizations, even in churches. Don't volunteer for anything. Because as soon as you do, and we don't want to volunteer for the same two reasons. As soon as you do, suddenly you're responsible for something. And life is much more enjoyable when you're not responsible for anything but yourself. That's what we like about vacations, right? We go on vacation, and all we have to worry about is sitting on the beach and choosing what book we want to read. That's living. Because you're not responsible for anything but yourself. That's what we like. And we don't want to be raked over the coals if anything goes wrong. We don't want to be responsible because if something doesn't go right, then who is it that has to answer for it but us? And you know how people are. Their standards are so high. There's nothing that we enjoy saying more when people are dissatisfied, but sorry, that's not my job. And then they just have to go away because we're not responsible for it. And that's just fine. Deferring to the leadership of others and making that your creed, not volunteering for anything, it's a fine way of doing things. It's a fine way of going through life. Unless, of course, there is no one else to accept that responsibility. See, every task needs someone to accept responsibility for it. Everything has to have somebody dedicated to making sure it gets done, otherwise it doesn't get done. So if you have a situation where no one is willing to step forward and say, I'll do it, you suddenly have a situation where that thing isn't going to get done. And that's fine, I guess. That there are certain things that don't get done because there aren't any people willing to step forward and say, I'll do it. That's okay. Unless, of course, the thing that needs to be done is too important to leave undone. There are some jobs, some tasks that just can't be left undone. They're so critical to life that we have to have someone in charge of making sure it happens. Some jobs can't be left undone. To leave them undone is unthinkable because they're so critical to life. So there are times when, no matter how much we want to avoid responsibility, we find that the task at hand is so important that our conscience just won't allow us to avoid responsibility. And finally we step forward and say, okay, all right, I'll do it. It has to be done. This thing is so important that I'm willing to give up my life of sitting on a beach with a book in my hand. I'm willing to give up just being responsible for myself. I'm willing to take the risk that other people might say that I didn't do it right because it's that important. If you had to come up with a list of the things that you think are that important, what would be at the top of that list? If you had to come up with a list of things that were important enough, tasks, issues, causes that were important enough for you to be the person in line who would take that one step forward and say, I'll do it, what would be at the top of that list? When you start thinking about it, there are lots of things that are worthy of our time and our sacrifice, aren't there? There are lots of things. But what would be at the top? If you had to choose just one, what would it be? Is anything more worthy of our sacrifice? Is anything more worthy of our sacrificing only being responsible for ourselves and concerning ourselves with nothing else? Is anything more worthy than is the worship of God? I know it didn't come to mind when I started thinking about it either. Is there anything more worthy of our sacrifice than the worship of God? If we assume that the things that God thinks are the most important should be the same things that we think are the most important, does He think that anything else is more important than His own worship? We don't like to think of him that way because it makes him sound conceited. But is there anything that he is more concerned about than his own worship? The Pharisees were aghast when Mary Magdalene came and broke that expensive jar of perfume and poured it over Jesus' head. They were aghast. What waste. That could have been sold and given to the poor. But Jesus wasn't aghast. He said, "The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me." Your opportunity to worship me as Mary is doing right now is not very long. When you stack up all the causes in the whole world, is there any cause that God finds more important than his worship? I don't think there is. And if you go through Scripture, I think you'll find that that's true. It was his worship that was at issue when he cast Adam and Eve out of the garden. It was his worship that was at issue in the whole confrontation between Cain and Abel. It was his worship that was at issue when he brought his people to Sinai and he gave them the commandments and he gave them the instructions for how to build the tabernacle and how to go about worshiping him there. His worship was at issue when he spoke through the psalmist David and the other ones of calling all the people to praise him. His worship was the issue in all of the troubles that Israel had in the land. His worship was at issue when Christ came and explained to us what the Father was seeking. True worshipers. His worship is at issue all through the letters of the apostles in many different ways. And his worship is the issue in the book of Revelation when John has a vision of the last, of the end. And what he sees is every living creature in heaven and on earth turning their face toward God and praising him. If you take the whole of Scripture from front to back, you can't help but conclude that every word and every action of his is designed to bring about his own worship. Now, if he were a man, we'd send him in for treatment, wouldn't we? If he were just a man, we would know that there was some screw loose. And we would send him to somebody to try to help him work it out. If he were just a man, we would raise our eyebrows at the things that he would say. And we would know that he had delusions of grandeur. If he were just a man. Or at the very least, we would conclude that he was a megalomaniac, somebody who was so conceited that he didn't have a care in the world for anyone else, only himself. And if he was only a man, and if all those things were true about him, then the one thing that we would not want him to receive is worship. If he was a man, we wouldn't care a whit if the cause of his worship was never addressed by a single living soul. But he's not just a man. We know that he's not a man because we've seen the work of his hands. We've seen the work of his hands. No man can do what he can do. So we know he doesn't have delusions of grandeur. We know that he has the real thing. We know that he is not a megalomaniac and only concerned about his own needs because we've heard the nails pounding through his hands and feet and seen him hang on a tree for other people. We know that he is concerned about the needs of others. We know far better than to think that he does not deserve the praise and the worship that seems to be behind every one of his actions, that desire. In fact, we know that he does deserve it. He does deserve it. Because we know him. Because he's the one that came into our nightmare and took us out. as we saw last week. So his desire to be worshipped doesn't stem from any mental disorder. It stems from his intense desire for order, that everything should be as they are created to be. And there is no greater should in all the universe than that he should be worshipped, that every creature that draws its life from him should turn their lives toward him in praise. In other words, that they should give him the highest priority, that they should acknowledge him as of the highest worth. That's what worship is. Giving to someone the highest worth. And what is more deserved for him than to receive the highest worth? Can you imagine a whole world full of people who owed him their very existence and not yet one living soul who was willing to take on that responsibility? Not one single soul to volunteer. To say that that is a cause that is so worthy, that that is a cause that's so critical to life, that I will, if no one else will. And yet that's exactly the way it was. Not one human soul would volunteer. Would your conscience have allowed you to live in a world like that? Yes, it would have, and so would mine. But God's conscience would not. And that's why Jesus came. He came to create worshipers. And when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem toward the end of his ministry, and the people were laying palm branches before him and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the Pharisees were telling Jesus, "Command your disciples to stop doing this." Jesus said, "If they don't, the stones will cry out. Because someone must worship me. That's what I've come here for." So when he came into our nightmare, as we saw last week, when he came into our nightmare in order to take us out of the terror that we had created and that we couldn't escape from, his ultimate goal was that we might be then devoted to that cause, to the cause of worship, that those whom he had originally created for that purpose might be recreated for that purpose. He took us out of the terror to create a nation of priests, a nation of people who were solely devoted and committed to leading in worship. Peter writes in verse 5, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then in our theme text, if you will, from verse 9, he tells us, "But you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood." All the others had rejected the stone. All of the other people had rejected Christ, the cornerstone. In other words, they had not accepted him for who he was. They were not willing to give to him the highest worth. But you are different. And how are you different? How is it that you are different than they? The difference is that you have been chosen to be different. You have been chosen to be different. You have been chosen to be those people in his world who will lead in worship, who will turn their whole face and whole life toward him in praise and sacrifice. So when we asked last week, why is it that many people who are in our situation don't live
Why is it that when we could have died, God said no, he said live? Why? Because I want you to worship me. I want to recreate you to worship me. That's why. And then you can figure out, when we read from Ezekiel earlier this morning, why is it that God is so angry at Israel? I took you out of the field where you had been cast in your blood, and I washed you, and I put beautiful clothes on you. And then you turn around and you use all of that for some other cause somewhere. We've been recreated to worship him. But rather than simply offering physical sacrifices as the Old Testament priests did, we would offer up to God spiritual sacrifices. Not just things done with our hands, but things that come from our heart and out into our hands. So a spiritual sacrifice has to do with the depth of the purpose or reason behind the sacrifice. So in other words, it's not simply physical, but it is physical. A spiritual sacrifice is not something that goes on in here and nobody ever sees it. That's not what he means by spiritual. A spiritual sacrifice is one that is developed and created by the Spirit in us, that comes out in us, in our hands and feet and mouths, that we become a sacrifice for him in worship. And then you see, when we do that, when we have been created to do that, and he does that in us through his Spirit, when he gives us the responsibility, creates us for the responsibility, gives us the Spirit in us to accomplish the responsibility that he has given to us, when we do that, it is acceptable to him. When we turn our lives toward him in worship, we don't have to worry. When we turn our lives, when we say, when we take on the responsibility and say, I'll be the one who will worship you, you with the highest standards, but how can I please you? God says, your sacrifices to me are acceptable because they come, as he says in verse 5, through Jesus Christ. It's what Paul directs us to do in Romans 12. Verse 1 and 2, when he writes, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Our spiritual worship is done with our bodies. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't treat me as though I'm not worthy. But be renewed. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our spiritual worship is manifested in our physical actions. We turn our lives toward God and offer ourselves for his purpose, for his will. And that is his worship. That's what we've been created to do. That's what we've been recreated to do. That's why we know him. That's why he came into the nightmare and took us out. We tend to think that all of God's actions are designed for us. But that's not true. His actions are designed for us. And we are the beneficiaries of his love and his mercy and his grace and his sacrifice. But that's not the end of the story. See, if all of his actions were designed for us, then that would be the end of the story. And then he would allow us to go do whatever we wanted to do. But all of his actions are not designed ultimately for us, but to come back to Him, the one who's worthy.
When I first heard those words of advice from that young airman in the Air Force, I thought they sounded pretty good to me because I wanted to get out of that place as quickly and easily as possible. And so for the first day or two, I tried to live by that advice. Don't volunteer for anything. Stand in the back. Let some other unwise person put their hand up and say, yeah, I'll be responsible for that. You can yell at me every day. But it wasn't long before I started having second thoughts about that whole philosophy, because I started seeing things around me that really needed something to be done about them, and nobody was doing it. I started seeing moments that required action to be taken, and no action was being taken. And while those words of advice kept echoing in my head, don't volunteer for anything, don't volunteer for anything, don't volunteer for anything, it suddenly hit me, I already did volunteer. I'm here. When I volunteered, when I said, I solemnly swear, I volunteered to use everything that I had to do whatever they needed done. We all had already volunteered. Where in the world you live in is the worship of God being left undone? Where in the world you live in the places that you go to, in the things that you see, is the worship of God being left undone? That is, that the way things are done and the purposes for which things are done are not that He received the highest worth. In other words, they don't come, the principles, the concepts, the causes do not come from His will and His word. Where in the world that you live in do you see that? In your homes, in your church, in your community, in your office or shop, in your school? And who is responsible to address those situations? To lead in worship? To show all those around us that what we are primarily concerned about is that we do things in a God-glorifying way. Though we might not like to volunteer for the responsibility we already have. When we accepted the life that Christ gave us, we volunteered to use everything that we are to do whatever He needs done, wherever He places us. When we each became a Christian, we each became a priest. That's why. Let's pray. Lord God, we give ourselves to You. Father, we ask that with every word we speak, with every action we take, that those around us might see very clearly that we are worshiping You, that we've experienced Your love, and that's why we love others. That we know Your will, and that's why we do Your will. So may Your name be praised and glorified in every thought, word, and deed through the power of Your Spirit. Amen.